Lady in here just drooled over that outfit. It's quite an outfit she had. If you have your Bibles, you just have to hear me one more time. So just bear through it, okay? If you'll turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1. I'm going to speak in this session right here on a word that will put you in the game and put you on the firing line and put you in the Lord's service, serving Christ, being a witness for the Lord. Now, I'm a firm believer in that. I'm going to tell you, I'm a very, very big believer in young people serving the Lord. I wouldn't be standing here right now. I wouldn't have had the joy over all these years working with young people and seeing God work in so many young people's lives if it wouldn't have been for a teenager. Because the first and only personal witness I ever received, I received from a teenage girl who at 16 looked me right in my eyes at a basketball game between my Roman Catholic high school and her public high school. She was a cheerleader at that public high school. I was a football player at the Catholic high school. I was now at that time, at this time when I met her, I was a freshman in college, only going actually to play football. And that night I was introduced to her, and the first thing out of her mouth was a personal witness to me. First time I ever was witnessed to, and actually the last time that anybody personally ever witnessed to me. And she clearly gave me the gospel that night. And eventually, after months of prayer and witnessing to me, won me to Christ. Now, ever since that day, I've been a firm believer that a young person can get in the game and can live for Christ, can be successful. And you don't have to be ashamed of who and what you are. And so many young people are. And I went on some years later and married that girl. And ever since then, we've been working together in Jacksonville, Florida, in our youth group. Nancy helped me tremendously. I couldn't tell you how much. And starting that youth group and working in that youth group with me. And then we started a very special ministry that is very dear to my heart that we've been doing for 45 years. We just finished our 45th year just a few weeks ago, where we take young people. Well, it's actually started with my youth group, just kids out of my youth group. It was just an activity. It was just a weekend activity where we went to Daytona to witness to the Spring Breakers. And we've been going ever since. Young people now come from all across the country and witness with us there. This past year, just a few weeks ago, we finished our 45th year, as I told you. And we spent 2.5 days witnessing there, 1 day of training. And in those 2.5 days, not adults, we have adult chaperones there for every team of 2 boys, 2 girls. But all the witnessing is done by young people your age and some college young people. Most of them are high school young people. And in 2.5 days of witnessing, those young people personally won 1,606 people to Christ. And by the way, they can be spotted a mile away because they all have their clothes on like you do. And they have a Bible in their hand. And they're witnessing. If you would be interested in that ministry and get involved in that, I do have some brochures on the table right across from the college table. And by the way, don't forget to stop there and pick up those, the brochures and things they have, the information about Ambassador College. And then pick up one of my brochures because it tells all about the ministry there. And by the way, in these 45 years, we have seen over 102,000 people profess Christ as Savior. 19 of those are in the ministry. They're pastors of churches. One's a missionary in a foreign land. And so we praise the Lord for that. If you'd like to get involved, get one of those brochures. And then if you're interested in some messages I have, I don't have any CDs with me, but I do have a list of them. You're welcome to take the one list that's on a white. There's several white sheets together. And then there's one next to it that describes what every message is, if you want to look that over and take the other one with you. And then there's a little newspaper there describing our ministry. You're welcome to take one of those. Now, I said all that because if it wouldn't have been for Nancy doing this one thing that I'm going to ask you to do today, that ministry in Daytona Beach, Florida would have never happened. Those hundreds of young people that we saw get saved just in our ministry in Jacksonville and live for the Lord, it wouldn't have happened. 161 young people that came through our ministry that are in full-time Christian service today, it wouldn't have happened. Unless Nancy, at 15, remember, she witnessed to me when she was 16, none of that would have happened if she wouldn't have, at 15, walked the aisle of a revival all on her own and said, Lord, here's my body. Here's my life. I surrender it to you. And I want to talk to you about the word commitment. It's a lost word today. In fact, there are so many today that have very little commitment to anything or anyone. Now, you might want to write this down, what commitment actually means. Commitment, or you could also say a vow that you make to the Lord, is a solemn promise by which one individual binds him or herself to an act or service or another person. And in our case, we're talking about making a commitment to a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. In this passage, in Philippians 1, 20 and 21, is probably my favorite passage in the Bible, and I have many favorite passages, but this is probably my favorite, and the reason why is because when Nancy and I got married, these were the life, our life verses that we chose together. Now, I have a personal life verse, and she does also, but we chose these verses for our life verses to embark on life as a married couple. And they're two very powerful words and really describe to me what commitment is all about. Look at verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, how does a person really and truly dedicate themselves to the Lord? Well, first of all, it's by recognizing that all of us have potential in our life. Notice what the first part of the verse says, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, what I could be for the Lord, what God could do through my life if I was surrendered. That's potential. Everyone has that. For instance, every person has the potential to get saved, but every person doesn't get saved. For the people who get saved, every Christian has the potential for surrendering their life to the Lord. They have potential for God to take their body, their vessel, and use them to his glory. You have potential as a young person right now to allow God to work through your life, to touch the lives of other young people, This doesn't happen very much anywhere in America. This is why I have such a deep burden. I've had this burden for 45 years. I can remember standing in front of high schools in Jacksonville, Florida, with a burden on my heart to try to reach into those schools. And that's why the Lord allowed us to have 7 Bible clubs in the public schools, because he burdened my heart, and I wanted to see young people come to Christ. That's what you need. As a leader here today, as a young person, you need a burden. You need to let God give you a burden for other young people who stand in such a need of Christ. And God could use you. And the thing of it is, and I've said this so often, you know, I've had the joy, I've had the privilege, honestly, of winning many young people to Christ, personally, in airports, on airplanes. I remember a teenage girl sitting next to me on an airplane, and as the wheels were touching down in Anchorage, Alaska, I was on my way to a meeting. I was leading this girl to Christ. And I had the joy, I've had the privilege of winning many young people to Christ. But I've also been a firm believer in this. There is nobody like a young person who is saved and filled with God's power that can be used to win young people to Jesus Christ. There's nobody like that. No better witness to a young person than another young person who's committed to Christ. And some of you aren't committed. Maybe it's many of you. I'm talking about total commitment. I'm talking about, Lord, here's my body, here's my life. I want to surrender to you. Because here's a dangerous thing about potential. According to Webster's dictionary, potential, if you look it up, you'll see this. Potential is something that is possible, but not yet a reality. It's only potential. I think when some people say, well, you see that young person over there has so much potential, they almost talk like they've already arrived. Potential is only something that's possible. Oh, there's so many possibilities in your life. What you could be for the Lord, what you could do for, what he could do through your life. There's no limit to it. How many young people could be won to Christ if you yielded, if you committed yourself to Christ? And there's 3 things involved in this, in really making a commitment to Jesus Christ. The first thing is dedication. Now, if you don't know what it is to really dedicate yourself to Jesus, and this is dedication, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Well, that's a mouthful right there, isn't it? Just that little statement? That in nothing I shall be ashamed? Could you say that today? Right now in your Christian life? And I'm not talking about if you had something in your past and you got it right. I can't say it, because I'm not talking about that. Because if you got something right, it's in the past, it's under the blood. It's forgiven. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about right now in your life, if you couldn't really say that because you're not really committed to Christ, and you couldn't say that in nothing I shall be ashamed, because that is a mouthful. And then he said, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. And that's dedication. That's true dedication. That Christ might be magnified in my body. And your body is a vessel. It's the vessel, by the way, that God has chosen to live in. All my life growing up, I was taught that God lived inside the church building up on the altar in a golden tabernacle. They said God lives in there. They said, hey, if you go in that church, they called it the sign of the cross. And they always said it spooky, like, you know, because God lives in that tabernacle, on the altar. Even if you pass the church, make that sign of the cross. And I was taught all my life that God actually lived in that church building. And then when I got saved, I started reading my Bible, and that's the first thing you ought to do when you get saved, start reading your Bible. And if you're not reading your Bible, you need to get back to it, Christian. I started reading my Bible, and I discovered by reading my Bible that was totally false. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. When you get saved, your body becomes the temple of the living God. And God wants your body. And mark it down, God will get it one way or another. But the way he wants it is by surrender. Saying, Lord, here's my body. I want you to have my body. I want you to have my life. I'm tired of living my own life and my self-desires. And Lord, I want to dedicate myself to you. I want you to take my body. And I want you to use me. And I want to guarantee you, God will use you as a young person if you allow him to do it. When you hear about the power of God in the Bible, and there's a lot of places in the Bible where it describes God's power coming on a Christian, that is not just for preachers. That's for all Christians. That's for all believers. And today, as a young person, you can have the power of God on your life. And you can be used to open your mouth boldly to give that gospel. And I could give you so many illustrations of Daytona Beach, Florida, of that happening. Over and over and over again, as a 16-year-old girl standing in front of another 16-year-old girl, and she's witnessing to that girl, and she's trying to win this girl to Christ, and the power of God is on her life, and she's going through the plan of salvation with her, and all of a sudden, she finishes going through that plan of salvation, and they both bow their head. And out loud, she leads this girl in a prayer and leads her to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. When the prayer is over and when we lead somebody to Christ, we always get their names and addresses because we have a follow-up system. And she's getting the girl's name and address after she went through 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. To give her the assurance of her salvation. So when she walked away, that girl knew what happened to her, knew that she was saved. And that girl, after she showed her that, that girl burst out into tears. And she said, you have no idea what this means to me. She said, I am from New York City. I've already tried to kill myself twice. 16. She said, my friends told me, you're looking for happiness. You're looking for peace. You want to get it? You go to Daytona Beach, Florida. I've been down. You go down there and have a ball. She said, I promised myself when I came here, if I didn't find it, that was it. I was ending my life forever. Tears streaming down her face. She said, today, I have finally found that peace. And that happiness. Because you see, peace doesn't come in a bottle. It doesn't come in a needle. It comes in a person. And his name is Jesus Christ. Have you ever dedicated yourself to Jesus Christ like I'm describing? Saying, Lord, here's my body, here's my life. Let me tell you, the day I stood in Nancy's face and she looked me right in the eyes and she said, Ron Riley, with boldness unbelievable. And I didn't think anybody would talk to me that way. I was a football player, man. You're not going to talk to me that way. That girl boldly looked me right in the eyes and said, Ron, I'll tell you what you need. You need Jesus Christ. You need to be saved. And that bold witness stirred my heart. And for the first time in my life, I knew I was talking to somebody that knew exactly what they were talking about, and it was truth because it was coming from the Word of God. Somebody needs you to do the same thing. Dedicate your life to Christ. Say, Lord, here's my body, here's my life. I want to surrender to you. I want you to work through my life. The second word is determination. The word determination simply means making up one's mind. To make up one's mind. Hey, I'm going to serve the Lord. Nobody's going to stop me. Nothing's going to stop me. Turn to 1 Corinthians, if you would, chapter 2. I just want you to see this verse, 1 Corinthians 2, and look at verse 1, verse 2. That's 1 Corinthians 2, 2. Paul said, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." That's why Paul could say, again in Philippians 1, 21, "For to me to live is Christ." Why? Because he was saved and he had made up his mind. No matter what comes, I'm going to serve the Lord. I am determined to do it. Listen, we need some good old-fashioned determination in the lives of Christians. This is what happens to so many Christians. They say, "Oh yeah, I'm going to live for the Lord, I'm going to do it," and they fall flat on their face almost immediately. Hey, you got to make up your mind. Let me tell you, when a person goes into sin, they make up their mind they're going to do it. They make a conscious choice. "I'm going to do it, brother, and I don't care what anybody thinks or says." Wait, we need young people who are saved and adults to say, "Lord, here is my body, here's my life, I surrender to you, and I'm going to live for you, Lord, no matter what happens, no matter who says what. I'm making up my mind," full of determination. I love to see young people, you don't see very many of them like this, that are so filled with determination that nothing is going to stop them. Now, I had two kids in my youth group like that. They were on that ski trip, by the way. I just mentioned to you in that illustration, they were brothers and they were twin brothers. And at 15, they weren't very big. At 15, they were only about that high. And both of them, especially David, Daniel and David were their names. And they could talk a mile a minute. And man, they'd get up next to me on an activity. Blah, 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 blah. I couldn't understand most of what they said. I could always understand Brother Riley. They'd say, "Brother Riley," and I'd say, "Yeah, that's probably right. I hope I was agreeing to the right things. I don't know." Couldn't understand most of what they said. But boy, they'd talk a mile a minute. And they had these unbelievable things they would do as growing up as children and even into their teenage years. They had this thing they would do. They would collect bugs, spiders, snakes, whatever it would be. Now, this I've never seen any other human being do. They would catch bees. You know that sting when they got a stinger? They would catch the bees, take a tweezers. Now, who would ever think of doing this? Pull the stinger out of the bee, then tie a string around the bee's neck and fly them like that. And then they'd chase girls with the bee. And, of course, the girls didn't know the bee didn't have a stinger. You know, they'd run after the girl. Ah, they'd scream, you know. And then they'd collect all these different things. And if I ever wanted to clean our camp out, I just took those guys out, and boy, they'd clean the camp out, all the spiders and snakes and bugs and everything. Unbelievable. And these guys were like rubber. They could walk into a wall, wouldn't hurt them. It was amazing. You know, they didn't have much of a brain. But anyway, that's how they operated. Well, when I was on that ski lift with Nancy, I looked over and I saw those twins coming down the side of the mountain, totally out of control. They had never skied before in their life, and they were going like 70 miles an hour down that mountain. And honestly, this was the look on both their faces. Well, that wasn't a good look to have, because they had no idea where they were heading. They'd never skied before. Now, there's something, if you ever ski, you got to learn this. Get a lesson, by the way. They didn't give me a lesson, and I've hated them ever since. They cheated me. Because I almost was killed, almost went off the side of a mountain. Because there's a technique that you need to learn to slow yourself down. It's called snow plowing. That doesn't mean you have your own plow. It's a technique, and it's a very simple technique, but if you're not taught, you don't know. If you want to slow down on snow on skis, you just turn your skis inward, and it slows you down. If you don't know that, your skis are straight ahead. And you could be going like 90 down the side of a mountain. And that's the way they were going, flying down the side of that mountain. And they saw my wife and I up on the lift. Looked up, saw us up there, went, "Hey, Brother Riley." Said, "How you doing, fellas?" "Hey, Brother Riley." "How you doing, fellas?" "Hey, Brother Riley." But they did not see those trees right ahead of them. And the one twin was in front of the other one. He hit the tree first, head on. And the other one came right into his back. And both of them came flying off the tree. I mean, it was unbelievable to see. It happened so fast. Hit the tree, come bouncing off the tree, landed on their back, but they didn't miss a lick. Came right back in the field. Hey, Mary Haley! Continued down that mountain. When I saw both of them later, I said, fellas, it was like a couple hours later, I said, fellas, did you ever make it down that mountain? They smiled. Yeah, no teeth in the front. They had knocked their teeth out. Yeah, we made it down. Now that is what you call determination. And we need more of that. I don't mean to fly into a tree, but I'm talking about serving the Lord. Hey, have you ever really made up your mind, determined in your heart, I will serve the Lord no matter what comes? Now, this is what happens to so many young people. Oh, they laughed at me. Oh, man, they made fun of me. Let me give you a clue. I played football in high school and college. It doesn't take a whole lot to get up on a line and knock another man's head off. It doesn't take a lot of brains to do it. But I'll tell you what it takes to live for Jesus Christ. It takes real backbone, guts, and determination. Sissies don't live for Jesus Christ. When a person says, Lord, I don't care if it's a guy or a girl, says, Lord, here's my body, here's my life, I surrender it to you. Lord, I want you to live through my life. That takes guts. That takes backbone. Hey, to stand in front of your peers and say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the Lord. It takes guts to stand in the front of another young person with your Bible open and witness to that young person and show them in the Bible how to be saved. Just anybody can't do that. It takes somebody who says, Lord, here's my body, here's my life. I dedicate myself to you. I surrender to you. And Lord, I've made up my mind. I'm going to serve you. And then there's one last word here. And it's demonstration. And we see this, again, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And look at verse 3. And Paul said, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. This is talking about allowing God to take your body and use your body and work through your life. It's talking about the power of God working through your life, doing something you could never do on your own, and that is really witness with power. And give other people the gospel and even go further than that and win another young person to Jesus Christ. You can't do that on your own. That is when the Spirit of God is really working in your life and through your life and demonstrating God's power. How many young people really experience that? And that is God's power working through their life daily. And somebody needs you to do that. How does that come about? How do you really and truly come to this place where you demonstrate in your lifestyle and the way you live every day God's power? I want to show you one last passage. Turn to Psalm 91. It happens this way. It happens by setting all your love on Christ. It happens by knowing how to call upon him and let him satisfy your life. And it happens when you don't throw away and waste your potential. It's all seen right here in Psalm 91, if you look at verse 14. Because he has set his love upon me, the Lord said. This is the Lord saying this about you, if you live this way. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me. I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. Notice he didn't say you won't have trouble. We'll all have trouble. But he said, I'll be with you in the trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Let me tell you something. There is no lasting satisfaction in anything outside of Jesus Christ. If you're putting your faith in the things of the world and you're indulging your life in the things of the world, you're going to find out it's very short-lived. There's no long-term satisfaction in any of those things. And I've seen hundreds and really thousands of young people turn actually the opposite way of this. Instead of saying, Lord, here's my body, here's my life, I surrender it to you, they go the other way. And they go to the world, and they might as well say to the world, here I am. Take me, use me, and by the way, they will. Because you're going to surrender to somebody. And right now, you're surrendered to somebody. And the only safe place to be surrendered is in the will of God. Saying, Lord, here's my body, here's my life. Because otherwise, you will waste your life. And you will waste all that potential. Artie Rollison. Remember that name. Especially Artie. Because when Artie was 8 years old, he got saved. Maybe like some of you. When Artie was 12, he was called to be a missionary. When Artie got in junior high, he became a very good football player. When he got in senior high at White High School in Jacksonville, Florida, he was no longer good. He was what they call a great football player. He played linebacker and center. He was a Christian. I told you I had 7 Bible clubs in public high schools. I had a Bible club in that high school. I never met Artie. I knew who he was. You know how I knew who he was? I read about him in the paper all the time. I didn't know he was a Christian. I didn't know him personally. But I read many articles on how great he was. He never came to our Bible club. He could have, but he never did. You know why? Because he wasn't living for the Lord. And when Artie graduated from high school, he was all everything. He was all area, all city, especially in the linebacker position, in all state. When he graduated from White High School, he received a full ride, a full scholarship, it is called, in football, to go to Florida State. He really should have been going to a Christian school. Because remember, God called him to be a missionary. But he didn't take that call. And he didn't live for the Lord when he was a teenager. And he went to Florida State. And in his freshman year, even before the season, the actual first game took place, in the practices, even Coach Bowden. These were the words from all the coaches' lips about Artie Rollison. He is no doubt a future All-American. Nobody on the team, he was a freshman, nobody on the team hit harder than Artie in his linebacker position. He was an unbelievable football player. All of a sudden, there was a game to be played. I've played in a few of them in college. I know what they're like. This game will divide the men from the boys. This will determine who stays on the team, who goes, who maybe loses a scholarship or gains one, or gains first string or goes down several. It's a very hard-fought game, and some of you men maybe played in those games. And they were playing that game, and Artie was in his linebacker position toward the end of the game. Brutal hitting was going on. The tailback came through the middle of the line. While Artie, as a good linebacker, had his body bent, his head lifted up, and he charged that tailback coming through the middle of the line. They met, actually, at the line of scrimmage. They said the hit was so powerful, so hard, that you could hear the pads cracking all around the stadium. And I've been in that stadium. I was just there about a year and a half ago. stood in that stadium, and I thought about that, all the pads cracking all around the stadium, and both of them fell backwards. They both were knocked out. The fullback was revived, came out of it. Okay, Artie didn't. They rushed him to the university hospital, put him in the hospital. Soon after being in the hospital, he came out of it, came to. They checked him over. They took some x-rays. They said, "We believe, Artie, you have a concussion." You've heard of those, haven't you? Especially the day we live in it, that it's happening all the time, concussion. "Well, we believe you have a concussion. We want to give you this medicine because we know you're in pain." He said, "I'm in terrible pain." "Go back to the dormitory. You take this pain medicine. You might be out a couple of weeks, maybe more than that." He went back to the dormitory. They were wrong about the concussion. It wasn't a concussion. The headaches got worse. At 3 a.m, he woke up screaming. They rushed him again back to the university hospital. He said, "This time we better run further tests on Artie." And running further tests on Artie, they discovered that it wasn't a concussion. It was a tumor on his brain. They didn't know if it was cancer or what. They said, "We're going to have to operate on Artie." This is when I first heard about Artie. His brother, 16 years of age and a rebel, had just joined my youth group. And Mike was in such rebellion. But Mike came to me and told me about Artie and told me about his brother. He said, "Would you pray for him?" And I prayed for Artie. I didn't know him at that time. And they sent for his parents. They went down there for the operation, took Artie in the operating room, shaved his head. 18 years old, did the surgery, went inside his head and discovered that this tumor was large and it had a cyst in it and it was full of cancer. And they stopped the operation and they closed his head up, stitched him back up. When he recovered from that operation, a team of doctors sat down with Artie and his mom and dad. And they told Artie the bad news. Artie, and this wasn't the worst news, that he'd never play football again. It probably was to him at the moment. "Artie, you will never play football again. You have a brain tumor that's full of cancer. You're going to be fortunate to live." When he recovered from that fully, they sent him home. Never to play football again. Fortunate to live. And I'm going to tell you what Artie did. When he came home, he walked the aisle of our church. I remember that Sunday night. I just happened to be one of the preachers standing right down where he walked down. And I took his hand. I sat with him on the front row. It was sad in a lot of ways. He couldn't even remember his address. Simple things like that. The operation had taken a toll on him. He said, "But Brother Riley, I'll tell you," he said, "I am coming tonight to give my life fully to the Lord." He said, "I want to live for Christ. I don't want to waste my life." He said, "I wasted all my teenage years, and I don't want to waste any more of my life. I'm rededicating my life to Christ now, and I want him to," and he did. He lived for Christ from that moment. He'd get up before groups of young people this size and larger and some smaller, and he'd give his testimony and challenge those young people, "Live for the Lord now while you can." And he went on for several months like that, took a bus route in our church, really served the Lord. And then one day coming into church on his bus route, he got very ill and he started to vomit. When he got to church, his mother put him in the car and drove him all the way from Jacksonville down to Tallahassee. To the university hospital. They checked him in once again and said, "We're going to have to operate again on Artie. We don't know what's happening." This time they cut his head open, went inside, and discovered that that tumor had grown twice the size and was out of control. Twice in the operation, they tried to cut on the tumor, to cut it out, and he went paralyzed on the right side of his body completely. And they stopped the operation for fear he would die. This time, they didn't stitch him back up. They left a hole in his head with a patch over it to give room for the tumor to grow, to give him a little bit more life. And they sent him home to die. And I'll never forget that day I walked into Artie's bedroom. Excuse me, it was in the living room where there was a bed set up there, and he was in the bed. And the first thing I saw was not Artie. The first thing I saw was the television set just facing me. And on top of that television set was a huge trophy that any young person would love to have, with a statue of a football player and a football in his hand on the top of that. And the front of that, it said Artie Rawlison, lineman of the year, White High School. And then my eyes went over on the bed. One time, 6'3", 245, 50. Healthy as could be. Now his body so much down in weight, partially paralyzed on the right side of his body where he couldn't even speak correctly. Barali, come here, told me to come around on the side of his bed. He said, Barali, you do me a favor? I said, sure, Artie, I'll do you a favor. What is it? Would you tell young people to live for Christ now while they can? I couldn't answer him. I was too choked up. He grabbed me with his good hand. He pulled me all the way down to his face. He said, Brother Artie, promise me. I said, I promise you, Artie. I'll tell as many young people as I can. I got down on my knees with his mother sitting over there, and I prayed for Artie. I went back to my office, and I got on my knees in my office, and I prayed for Artie that God would heal him. But God didn't choose to heal him. 2 weeks later, he got worse. They rushed him to St. Vincent's Hospital in Jacksonville. They put him into a private room, and all of a sudden, when they brought him in, he went paralyzed all over his body. And he went into a coma, never to speak another word. And there he was for several months in that coma. I can remember standing by the bedside, and they said, well, speak to him, talk to him. He can't speak, but they say when a person's in a coma, they can hear. How are you, Artie? Never an answer. Well, you know, Artie, we're praying for you. We're believing in God for a miracle. No answer. Just lying in that bed. And all of a sudden, after several months of being in that bed, his body came straight up out of the bed. Sitting up, they said, and letting out a scream that could be heard all the way down the hallways on that floor. And his body went back down on the pillow. He turned 19 in that hospital. Couldn't celebrate it. And already died. And I can remember the funeral service right now like it was yesterday, as they brought his body in that casket. And his parents wanted that casket open, because he didn't look like you. And they wanted young people to see him. There was at least 500-600 people at that service. Most of them were young people. High school and college. All the pallbearers that brought his body in, carried his body in, were football players. His teammates at Florida State. Great big guys sitting over there. And they heard testimony. And they heard the gospel preached. And an invitation was given. Who wants to receive Christ right now as their Savior? The first ones to raise their hands were four of those great big football players who shot their hands up. Hands went up all over this room. At the graveside, all of us who knew how to take a Bible and lead people to Christ were on our knees around his body leading young people to Jesus Christ. At the end of that service in the church, I stood by the casket with our pastor. And I watched young people file by that body. Some of them great big football players. Some of them high school. Some of them college. I saw big guys turn their face away from him. because they couldn't believe what it looked like. He didn't look like you. He looked very old. Those operations had taken such a toll on his body. And when I was standing there, all of a sudden, I understood something that I didn't understand fully. The day already said to me, Brother Riley, tell young people to live for Christ now while they can. Because he threw it away. He wasted his teenage years. And that's what he meant. And Philippians 1:21 came immediately to my mind as I was standing there. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And it really hit me. Artie won and influenced more young people in his casket than he did while he lived. And that's what he meant when he said, Brother Riley, tell young people to live for Christ now while they can. And that's why I'm telling you that. You need to make a total commitment to Christ. You need to say, Lord, here's my body, and here's my, I want you to work through my life. And Lord, I want you to use me to lead other young people to Christ, to be a right kind of influence. See, here's the thing. Everybody's an influence, but so many young people are the wrong kind of influence. God wants you to be the right kind of influence, and he will fill you with his power and use you to be that bold witness for Christ. Don't waste your potential that God's given to you. Give it back to him and say, Lord, here I am. Use me. And I'll tell you, if Artie could stand here right now, that's what he'd tell you. That's why he told me to tell you. Because he can't stand here now. But he wants you to know that. Don't waste it. Give it to God. Let's bow our heads. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. We're going to have a word of prayer. And as we pray, I wonder how many would say right now, God is speaking to my heart about my potential. And really about making a commitment to Jesus Christ to really live for him. And I don't want to miss what God can do through my life and desires to do through my life. I really want the Lord to work through my life. I really want to care. And many of you raised your hand on this. I really want to care for other young people who are lost. And I want God to use me to reach out to them and be a witness to them. And I want to make such a commitment to the Lord today about that. I want him to have control of my body and control of my life. And I'm saying right now, Lord, here I am. I want you to use me. I want you to work through my life. I'm making that commitment to the Lord right now. If you say that, would you raise your hand? God bless you. Wonderful. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless each one of you. Thank you. Thank you. Who else would say that? I'm making that kind of commitment to the Lord right now. I really am. I'm saying, Lord, I want you to work in and through my life, and I'm doing it right now. God bless you there. God bless you there. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Who else? Put that hand up. Mean it with all of your heart. Who else will put your hand up and say that? God bless you. Amen. Wonderful. Make that commitment right now. God bless you, young man. Thank you. Young man, you too. You also. Thank you. Who else? You'll say that right now. Who else will say it? Do it. Maybe you'd say, Brother Rod, I've sort of already made a commitment like that, but I want to recommit my life to the Lord in that way. Because I'm not really, I'm not in deep sin or anything, but I'm not really being used to the Lord like I could be. And I want to make a recommitment of my life in that way right now. Would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up? God bless you there. Thank you. Wonderful. Wonderful. Thank you. Thank you. Fantastic. Thank you. God bless you there. Who else will say that right now? Anyone else? God bless you there. And who else? Let's stand to our feet while it's fresh on our heart. Miss Dawn will play the piano in just a moment. And I want you to step out and make that decision you raised your hand about. And come to this altar and you talk to the Lord personally. And tell him, Lord, here I am. I want you to use me to influence other young people with the gospel, and even to win other young people with the gospel. I don't want to waste my life. I don't want to waste my potential. I don't want to waste my teenage years. Here I am. Use me. Father, bless now in this invitation. Give power. Speak to every heart. Draw now these young people, not just to raise their hand, but to come to an altar on their knees and say, Lord, here I am. I give it all to you. I want you to use me, and I don't want to waste my life or my potential. We ask it in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I'm asking you to do right now, young person. As God has spoken to you, as she begins to play, you step out right now and come and make that decision right here at this altar. If you raise that hand especially, but even if you didn't, if you meant that when you raised that hand, you step out and come and join these that are coming right now. Now I'm going to ask the adult chaperones here today, if you'll make your way down the front, pray with some of these young people who are coming. If you could do that and help us, men and ladies. You come. That's it, young men. Come on. Come on. God bless you. You raise that hand. You meant that. You step out now and come. You make that decision right here. Make it right here. That's it. God bless you. Wonderful. Wonderful. Need a couple men over here to help us pray with some of these fellows that are coming. What about you? You'll step out right now. Me that with all of your heart. And if you spot somebody maybe from your youth group as a chaperone today, as a leader, youth pastor, you come and pray for them. How about you, young lady, young man? I don't want to waste my life. I don't want to waste my potential. I want God to really use me. Why don't you step out and come right now? Who else will come? Anyone else? Come and make that decision right here on your knees before the Lord. Did you raise your hand about that? If you did, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. But if you raised that hand, would you look up at me? Did you raise that hand about that? Said, I don't want to waste my potential. I want God to have me. I want God to use me. Now look up at me if you raised your hand. Now if you meant that, why don't you just step out and get on your knees here before the Lord. Make that commitment. That's it. God bless you. I know there's a desire there, a tug on your heart to do it. Don't be afraid to mean business for God. Step out and do that right now. Who else will come? Who else will come right now? Need another lady here, another man over here to pray with a young man. Anyone else? You'll step out right now and come. Who else will come? Anyone else? God's touching your heart, speaking to you. It's fresh on your heart. Now's the time to do it. If God really spoke to you, you step out now. Anyone else? That desire is there. You want to do that now. Step out and make that commitment. Will you come now? Anyone else? Come and join us. I'll do it now. I'll give my life to Christ. I'm not going to waste my potential, waste my life. And if you believe you've already done that, why don't you step out and come to this altar and say, Lord, I want you to burden my heart for other young people. And I want you to help me and use me to reach out to other young people that I might be the influence on them I ought to be. Who else will come and join us? Anyone else? Service is just about over. Have you done what the Lord has told you to do? Not too late to make that decision. Who else will come? Anyone else? Brother Aaron, if you'll come and close out the service, thank you.